This is Morning Air.
This is about educating a people that for 40 years haven't been given the full truth. It's time now to speak the truth.
When you do things to the best of your ability, keeping Jesus number one and doing everything you possibly can for His glory, that's a winner.
You are called to make the light of Christ shine brightly in the world.
Bringing the light of Christ to start your day.
This is Morning Air with John Morales on Relevant Radio.
It's Tuesday, June 28th. Good morning and welcome back to hour number two of Morning Air. I'm John Morales along with Glenn Leverins. Our studio producer is Sarah Tafoya. Thanks so much for joining us across America. It's good to be with you this morning here on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app. I want to bring in my partner, Relevant Radio News anchor Glenn Leverins. Glenn, what are a few of the big stories making headlines this hour here on this Tuesday morning?
Well, John, in the past 24 hours, one of the biggest stories, we just covered that with Andrea Pachotti-Bayer moments ago on Morning Air, talking about the Supreme Court ruling for religious freedom and for free speech coming out of Washington State, where assistant football coach Joe Kennedy lost his job for praying voluntarily after the game on the field, and he would now see as having the right to do that.
Absolutely. And it's such a big win for religious freedom, for prayer. And as Andrea reminded us, you don't leave your faith at the gate at a football game or at a school.
No, absolutely not. And how free speech is well intertwined with religious rights, and it's not one trumps the other.
It's been quite an amazing few days, beginning with Friday with the big Roe overturning and then this big win for Coach Kennedy.
Yes, it is. A lot of things that a lot of Christians would love to see, and like to see how the court decided on that, really riling up the other side who may be heading to the ballot boxes today as there are primaries across the country as well. But some really sad news out of Texas, John.
Yeah, the awful, just a terrible tragedy down on the southern border. At least 46 migrants dead, 16 injured. They were found by a tractor or trailer near San Antonio, and it's just a horrific tragedy, Glenn.
Yeah, being basically smuggled across the border in the back of a semi-truck. 100 degrees outside, over 120 inside as far as temperature. But, oh my goodness, 46 lives lost there, really highlighting the struggles of immigrants trying to head to the U.S. and pressing the need to show we got to figure this out.
We've been calling it an immigration crisis for some time, and this is just case in point, just another example of just what a terrible crisis it is. In fact, Texas Governor Greg Abbott lashed out after these migrants were found dead in the tractor trailer. He said, quote, "These deaths are on Biden." So he's really pointing the finger at our president for the policies with regard to immigration.
Well, coming up with a solid immigration policy has evaded politicians for years and years, and this is kind of the result of that.
Absolutely. And as always, I really appreciate your perspective.
Hey, sure thing, John.
We begin every hour in prayer, and we should really pray for all those families affected, those 46 migrant families. And we also give thanks to our Lord for the many blessings through the intercession of the Mother of God, our Blessed Mother Mary. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Our Lady of Guadalupe, patroness of the Americas, patroness of the unborn, and of Relevant Radio, pray for us. St. Joseph, patron of the Universal Church, pray for us. St. John Paul II, co-patron of Relevant Radio, pray for us. And we invoke the Holy Spirit every morning here on Morning Air when we pray, "Come, Holy Spirit, come." In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Our power scripture from the Playbook of Life this morning is from 1 Peter 3:15. The first pope, St. Peter, writes, "Always be prepared to make a defense to anyone who calls you to account for the hope that is in you, yet do it with gentleness and reverence." This scripture verse from the first letter of St. Peter is the crown jewel of apologetics, which simply means giving a reasoned explanation for your faith. We must always be prepared to answer for the hope that is in us, but the key is to do it with gentleness and to do it with respect. It's not about hitting somebody over the head with our Bible. It's about giving a charitable explanation that defends our Catholic faith using scripture, sacred tradition, history, and reason, but we must always do it with clarity and charity. And we always pray with great confidence, Jesus, I trust in you. Our number, if you want to be part of our program, 888-914-9149. That's 888-914-9149. You can find us on Twitter at Morning Air Show, as well as on Facebook, our email, Morning Air at relevantradio.com. And now let's talk about love. Now, as you know by now, on Friday, the Supreme Court of the United States issued two historic rulings and overturned the 1973 Roe v. Wade ruling, which legalized abortion nationwide, which has brought great joy or great anger to millions of Americans. Our resident loveologist and love lady, Martha Fernandez-Sardina, will discuss with us how we might respond to this historic moment, but to do it with love. Martha is an international bilingual speaker, the former director for evangelization for the Archdiocese of Washington, D.C. and San Antonio. She's also the founder of RememberYouAreLoved.com. Good morning, Martha. Thanks so much for being with us on another Tuesday. Great to be with you once again.
Good morning. Always great to be with you, John.
Martha, what were some of your emotions when you first heard about this amazing set of rulings by the Supreme Court overturning Roe v. Wade?
Well, I was excited. I think it's amazing, you know, the outcome of millions and millions of people having prayed for so long, for 49 years. Some people really diehards for this cause, and so it was great. It was a great sense of relief. It was a great sense of victory, right? With this fought, this fight that was fought so hard for so long, you know, and so many tears were shed, and so many lives were torn apart, sadly. Dozens and dozens of marches and rallies and prayer vigils and pilgrimages and rosaries and masses and holy hours and days of fasting offered for babies. It's a cause for joy.
And don't forget the memoraries. We prayed over 400 million memoraries here at Relevant Radio, and we can never forget the actual number, over 63 million unborn children that have died since Roe v. Wade. Just unbelievable.
That's right. That is so true. And that's why probably one of the greatest, you said, what are the emotions? Probably gratitude is the greatest one, the sense of a deep gratitude to the Lord, of course, for this victory. And also for the many men and women who throughout the years have fought the good fight, who really stood in the sun and rain and snow in front of abortuaries and served as sidewalk counselors and prayer warriors, right? And people who have supplied and served at pregnancy centers and maternity homes across the nation to help women see the truth and to see the light at the end of the tunnel. And I'm happy. I'm happy that we have also a fresh opportunity to reach and teach and preach the truth to people. You know, people who have been swayed to believe a series of escalating untruths and lies. And this is a fresh opportunity for us to make America pro-life again, even though it's a very contentious topic. And it's become increasingly difficult to talk about this calmly with people. Due to what I think, John, is a purposeful pitting of parties against one another and an intentional incitement of a very angry and very violent opposition to the other side, to anyone who is perceived as being on the other side of the issue. And there's a real propensity now for people on all sides, actually, to speak ill of other people. And it seems like people can't, in conversations, even stick to the issue or the issues that are being discussed without deriding others, without trying to be tricking other people into conversations that lead nowhere. And so I think this is a great opportunity for us, tricky as it is, to speak about this in the context of love and to really, even though it's a sensitive topic, and even right now, as I'm thinking about it, you talk about these things sometimes in fear and trembling because somebody might think that you're insensitive, though you're not, or harsh, though you're not. And we need to talk about it, especially with young people, but even people of all ages. We need to help people understand why Roe v. Wade was, in my opinion, deceitfully argued way back when and wrongfully decided. And how now, right? Both Roe v. Wade and Doe v. Bolton and Planned Parenthood versus Casey and all these other cases, how these claims and these aims of bringing people to want to accept abortion on demand rather than simply, you know, making it, what was it they used to say, safe, rare, and legal, and now it's become something that people just flaunt. So this is a time for gratitude, and it's a new and fresh opportunity.
There's no question about it. And as Sean Carney of 40 Days for Life pointed out yesterday, people do change their minds. Oftentimes people just don't know the truth. And when in love the truth is shared, people can change. They can change their position. Many, many, especially young people, have changed their minds once they find out the real story.
Absolutely. And I think one of the things that we need to do in love, because truth demands love, and love is full of truth. One of the things that I think we can help people change their minds about is the fact that it was never right, nor was it ever a legitimate right to terminate the life of another human being, especially the most vulnerable among us. So it's really a non-existent right, in quotes. It's always been a seriously wrong assumption and belief, leading, of course, to a seriously sinful and unjustified act of death by abortion by the millions. And so that is one of the things that this opportunity affords us, is to undo that damage that was done by people who were swayed, some even brainwashed, you can say, by accepting laws and policies that undermine and attack the sanctity of human life from conception to natural death. And it's created generations of post-traumatic women, some of whom have not yet found forgiveness and help and healing for their past abortions. And they've actually been blinded by the lies that they've been told and sold. And they didn't even know that there were better life-giving alternatives and that there's assistance available to them elsewhere. So this is a time for us to have a great gratitude and to bring truth to people who do not know this, and to do so with love, the very love that has motivated overall the millions of people who define themselves and act in their very daily lives as pro-life Americans.
Well, I guess the question is how do we respond to this Supreme Court ruling? In light of our call to do it in love, it's very challenging to come across as a loving human being, as a loving person, as a caring person. But we can still do it, especially when people make objectively wrong choices.
Absolutely. We don't need to be ugly about truth, you know? We don't need to be ugly when speaking truth to other people, like St. John the Baptist, who, wasn't it a beautiful thing, especially for Catholics, when these rulings, it was more than one, but when they happen on the solemnity of the Sacred Heart of Jesus on Friday, which is a movable feast, but that would have been, and we celebrated the day before, the feast of the birth of St. John the Baptist. Now, here is a baby who leapt in his mother's womb when truth himself came before him, which is Jesus Christ, as we see in the Gospel of Luke, but also a man who grew up speaking truth in love, and he wasn't necessarily ugly about it. There's no indication that John the Baptist was ugly when he was speaking truth to Herod and simply was imprisoned and then beheaded. because he was saying it is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. We see that in Mark 6:18. There's no indication that he was being ugly about it. So we too are called to tell other people in love, it is not lawful for you to terminate the life of your baby, to kill your baby. It's not lawful for us to promote these type of policies. So how do we do that? We do that with love. And although, and I want to say this to every single one of us who is a God-fearing, God-loving Catholic Christian or Christian or a believer of any sort, or even those of you who might be listening who aren't believers, sometimes, but especially this happens to some of us among Christians, sometimes we become very angry and upset in the light of such evil. And we then, you know, say, well, Jesus turned tables and all of that. And Jesus called the, you know, some Pharisees and scribes and teachers of the law, whitewashed tombs, unmarked graves, blind guides, full of greed and self-indulgence, full of hypocrisy and wickedness. And he did. You can find that in Matthew 23. He called them lots of things. But I'm not Jesus himself, so I'm going to be much more careful when I call anyone any name like that, because I am not the Lord God Almighty. But even if and when objectively we can speak about the greed and the self-indulgence and the hypocrisy and the wickedness that we see in some people who are in positions of leadership and who pass policies and laws and things that are objectively immoral and wrong, we need to be on the day-to-day with our friends, with our family, with our coworkers. We need to be careful not to engage in debates and in arguments that can really escalate quickly and lead to that kind of ugliness that I'm talking about. We should avoid and try to couch our words and soak our words and our attitudes in love. And one thing I think, John, that is good is to remind yourself often that could have been you. That could have been you as a mother or a father. And to distinguish, this is another good thing, I think, to distinguish the act of abortion from the person who procures one, and to distinguish the person who procures one from the person who provides one, because a lot of times the mindset is quite different. The woman coming to get the abortion from the abortion providers who might have some other motivations, financial especially, on their minds and hearts. And to distinguish even the persons who are providing that from the actual corrupt and corrupting medical industrial complex that has hijacked healthcare to the degree that they have made this abortion industry such a billion-dollar money-making scheme, I want to call it. And we need to distinguish what women are wanting from what the abortion industry is doing, which is a real eugenicist, and many people have said from the very beginning, a very racist and callous and murderous industry that promotes killing as, quote, care, and provides the means for increasing, actually, the likelihood that pregnancies will occur out of wedlock, and even in wedlock, through an over-sexualization of children and youth and adults, and the constant promotion of behavior that is actually promiscuous, let's call it what it is. And there's an increase, also constant use of birth control that doesn't work. And so there's a lot of things that lead up to these pregnancies and to these babies, right, that then are later deemed and called and treated as, quote, unwanted, undesired, quote, unplanned, untimely, quote, burdensome and forced. That's the newest that they're using now lately, right? This, quote, forced labor and these, quote, forced abortions. And so anyway, all of this verbal engineering and this mind-blowing rhetoric has gotten worse and worse, and it's gotten coming on more ridiculous, actually. So we need to keep calm and carry on educating, evangelizing, catechizing, reasoning with people if you can.
No question about it. And, you mentioned the feast of St. John the Baptist and the Solemnity of the Sacred Heart of Jesus. Let us not forget it was also on the vigil of the Feast of the Immaculate Heart of Mary. So from a spiritual perspective, there's no question that our Lord and our Lady, as well as St. John the Baptist, were all in on this ruling on Friday.
It's what I call a little triduum, you know, this three-day feasting that we had. And yes, and Our Lady did promise in Fatima that in the end, my Immaculate Heart will triumph. And Our Lady spoke few words, we see in the Gospels, but since then the Lord has sent her to earth several times to speak words of truth and love. And so we need to also speak words of truth and love and counter the verbal engineering, those carefully crafted appeals and reasons and ruses and excuses and those slogans and mottos and phrases that are being used, and pick them up when you see them. And when you're in conversation with someone, or when you're interacting online on social media, or whatever, wherever you may be, make sure that you pick up on the nuances in the wording that is being used, because that is how this whole thing began. And that is where they're going. Even to this day, they're using verbal engineering to create all these craftily phrases, pick those apart so that women and men are not confused and are not taken by these masters of wording to bring in more sinister perspectives to the battle that is not completely won, because now it's gone back to the states. Many states, I think the majority now, have outlawed or otherwise strictly limited abortion, but the fight has not been completely won. So we need to keep praying, keep loving, keep speaking truth to one another.
No, the fight has just begun, actually. There's so much more work to be done in half of our nation. What can we do to restore the proper understanding of love, liberty, and life?
Well, we need to know what love is. We need to know what it's not. We need to know when truly we're living, loving another, and that is bringing them into the fullness of truth. We need to know what life is and when it begins, and it begins at conception, and every single life is precious. We need to know what it really means to have liberty and true freedom, and where my rights end. My rights end where yours begin, we used to say a lot. And so we need to know the beauty of what these things are, what they're not. And that's part of the evangelization and the catechesis. People have lost a sense of eternal truth, of ethics, of morals. We need to remind people who have forgotten, but teach those who have not even learned. And we need to go to the root of what is evil, and that is anything that goes against the dignity of every single human being from womb to tomb. And we have to learn how to do the do's and don'ts that protect love. So do not fall for personal attacks. Do not fall prey to false premises and faulty conclusions. Do not accept wrongful accusations that you, because you're pro-life, are unloving, or because that's not true, or that you don't care about women or babies after birth, because that's not true. So don't accept those false premises, and do reason rightly. Do reclaim language and use your words. Do stay on topic, stay on message when you're discussing these things, and don't let the father of lies trip you up, and do help people see what they've not seen and to hear what they've not heard, and do help people get away from and see the horror of abortion as dehumanizing and depersonalizing a precious, unrepeatable, unique human being.
Well, Martha, I really appreciate you being with us this morning. A reminder that we can respect life, we can defend life, but we need to do it with love. Thanks so much for being with us.
Absolutely. Thank you. And let's tell every baby being formed and soon to be born, remember, you are loved.
And so are you. Martha Fernandez Sardina, the founder of RememberYouAreLoved.com. We need to take a short break. When Morning Air continues, Professor Harry Kramer will share his perspective on saying yes to life and why having a big family is so fulfilling. So stay with us as Morning Air continues on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app. This hour is sponsored by Ave Maria Mutual Funds, where financial goals are aligned with pro-life values, and fund decisions are based on investment fundamentals designed to preserve and grow wealth without violating moral beliefs. More information at AveMariaFunds.com.
Bringing the light of Christ to start your day with the issues that matter most. This is Morning Air with John Morales on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
And welcome back to Morning Air. I'm John Morales, along with Glenn Leverance and our producer, Sarah Tafoya. Thanks so much for being with us on this Tuesday morning. Our number, if you want to be part of the conversation, 888-914-9149, 888-914-9149. Now I want to talk about big families. Pope St. John Paul II once said, "The future of humanity passes by way of the family." Check out what well-known stand-up comedian Jim Gaffigan said about big families in one of his acts.
Big families are like waterbed stores. They used to be everywhere, and now they're just weird. Some people think it's religious. They're like, yeah, but those kids for religious reasons. That's not how it works. If anything, you have four or five kids, and then you become religious. Because once you lose a kid at the mall, you know, atheist or not, you start talking to God right away. Hey, God, I know I haven't talked to you in a while, probably since finals in high school. Anyway, if you could help me find my son, I promise I'll change my life. I'll stop going to Wendy's. Oh, there he is. Never mind, God.
Hilarious. Yes, if you look around, big families are unusual these days, but our next guest has experienced firsthand what makes them thrive. In light of the Roe v. Wade being overturned decision this past Friday, saying yes to the children that God has sent us is a courageous but a very fulfilling decision. Joining us now is Morning Air regular contributor, Professor Harry Kramer, with much more on not only saying yes to life, but why having a big family is so fulfilling. Harry is a professor of management and strategy at Northwestern University's Kellogg School of Management and an executive partner with Madison Dearborn Partners, one of the largest private equity firms in the U.S. Good morning, Professor Harry. Thanks so much for joining us. Great to be with you once again.
Always great to be with you, John. Always great.
Professor, before we talk about big families, I wanted to get your thoughts on the historic decision that went down on Friday, the overturning of Roe v. Wade, and what it has to do with families and with babies.
Well, all I can say, Chief, is it took 50 years to reverse a harmful decision, and thank goodness we're where we are. It was maybe the best summary of it, John, is that Julie and I were in New York City for a wedding this weekend, and right after we heard the news, we ran over to St. Patrick's Cathedral, and they were ringing the bells, and we attended Mass, and there was a fellow standing outside with an enormous, enormous sign, and what it said in the sign summed it all up in very, very big letters, John. It just said, "Babies win."
Oh, my goodness.
Just,
wow.
Just marching up and forth, back and forth, right in front of the main entrance to St. Patrick's Cathedral. And everybody was clapping and, you know, giving him a thumbs up. It summed it all up for me, Chief.
That is so unbelievable. Babies win. And it was also a win for our Lord and our Lady. It happened, obviously, on the solemnity of the Sacred Heart of Jesus and the vigil of the Immaculate Heart of Mary.
Unbelievable. Truly, truly unbelievable. And I think it, I'll tell you, it's like a rebirth, Chief. It's like a rebirth. And hopefully we move forward now in a very, very positive way and really, really encourage people to just realizing the blessings, the incredible blessings of having a family.
Well, that's exactly what we're going to talk about here this morning. In fact, you come from a big family. You're one of six. What are some of the things that you love about having grown up in a big Catholic family?
I'm smiling, John, because there's so many things. And I just think of all my siblings, and I think of my five children. And I really just think, to a certain degree, John, as you all know, that's what life is really all about. I have an opportunity now, even though my children are getting older and they range in age from 34 down to 20, I try to call every one of them every day, every day. And what's interesting, John, and maybe when you're young, people don't realize this, but when you're young, you'll hear young couples and they'll say, well, you know, I'm not so sure I want to have children. I don't know. But what's so interesting is as you get older, you realize that's really all that matters. In fact, when you're older, and you ask somebody, how are you doing? When they answer how they're doing, they basically go through how each one of their children is doing, because that's what really matters. That's what gives them life. That's what life is really all about. As you take your values and what God has taught you and pass that on to the next generation. And I think it gives life meaning. It gives a purpose. I'll tell you, Chief. It's in my mind. It's everything. It's the one thing that really really matters. And I think when people are younger, it's like, oh well, geez, I don't know, but you know, I need a new car. I need all this stuff. And you just realize it's all just material things that don't really have that much of a purpose. Whereas a family, it's everything, Chief. I just think of it as absolutely everything when I think of my siblings and I don't know. It just gives life meaning. It gives it purpose. And I guess another way of thinking about it is when you are an only child, and some people are, I always tease some of my friends, it's sort of like, well, it's all about them. Well, you know, when you're one of five or six, or Julie's one of seven, it isn't all about you. And the faster you realize it's not all about you, I think that puts life into perspective as well.
Professor Harry, life is what it's all about. That is such a powerful thought to meditate on. Just when I think about it, did you always have that same attitude, even when you guys were younger, when you and Julie were younger, to say yes to life? Did you always know you wanted a big family?
Absolutely. No, absolutely. I think when we were first getting married, I think Julie was a little bit of, hey, you know, I don't know when the right time. And then I thought, well, wait a minute, you know, hey, the sooner the better, because the sooner you start, the more children you can have. And I think almost immediately you realize, you know, I can just picture, you know, you're a young couple and it's like, oh, we got so many things we've got to do. Boy, won't that be inconvenient? And because I think we both came from large families, John, that we always had a lot of fun with the fact that, you know, little children, they're actually pretty adaptable. I would always tease some of my friends, John, maybe this happened to you, but when we first got married and we'd invite a couple over for dinner and they'd come over at 7 o'clock and at like 7:30 or 8, they'd say, well, they got like a 1-year-old or a 6-month-old. They'd say, well, we got to go now because we got to get Johnny to bed. And I'm thinking to myself, Johnny doesn't even know what bed is. I mean, let's just wrap up Johnny, put him between a couple pillows on one of the beds. And we can be here. So as we started to have children, we took them everywhere. We took them everywhere. And, you know, we could put them down to sleep if they needed to or whatever. But being a little bit flexible, John, I think goes a really, 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 really long way. And the more flexible you are, I think the easier it becomes.
Professor Harry, as you know, back in the day, maybe, you know, 50, 60, 70 years ago, it was typical to see large families. And it's not so much in this day and age. Why do you suppose that is the reality today?
Well, I often say to my students at Kellogg at Northwestern, John, I always say, no answers, many opinions. So I don't have I don't know if I know the answer, but to a certain degree, John, and again, just being very open, I think we've gotten a little bit confused of what really matters. I really do, because I think back then it was like, well, obviously we want to have a big family because that's what life is all about. That's what really matters. And I think when I would see people or later, they would say, oh, well, you know what, I need to get a lot of things first. You know, I need to get a house. I need to get a car. I need this. I need that. I need to be able to travel. And I'm thinking to myself, well, wait a minute. Well, how much of that stuff do you really need? And when somebody says to me, I get this a lot. Somebody will say to me, well, I don't think we'd have enough money to do that now. And you're looking at these people and they have more than enough money. You know, I look and say, you know, the average, as you may know, John, the average family of four in the United States makes $60,000. That's a family of four. And I see people that where both people are working, they're making a lot more than that. Well, I just don't know if we have enough money. And I'm always asking myself, how much money do people really need, John? And is it a material things or are we talking about life?
And you're talking about families. I mean, there are some unmarried couples who think they don't have enough money, so they don't even bother to get married.
Exactly. Well, yeah. Well, once again, John, I worry a little bit that, you know, we become a little selfish as society. I think so much in life has become focused on me, what I need, as opposed to are we on this earth to of what Christ is actually asking us to do, to spread the faith. And I just worry a little bit about that it gets so focused on myself and not focused on what the overall calling is. That's what I worry about.
Want to invite our listeners, if you want to share your own experience of saying yes to life, if you have a big Catholic family or you grew up in a big Catholic family and you want to share with us, we're taking your calls for Professor Harry Kramer at 888-914-9149. That's 888-914-9149. On the other side, I want to talk a little bit about some of the challenges of having a big family. So stay with us as we continue our conversation with Professor Harry Kramer.
From Maui to Maine, you're listening to Morning Air with John Morales.
Coast to coast on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
I've got sunshine on a cloudy day.
888-914-9149. 888-914-9149 is our number if you want to join our conversation. We're talking this morning about saying yes to light. In light of the Roe v. Wade decision this past Friday and why having a big family is so fulfilling, we're joined this morning by our regular contributor, Professor Harry Kramer, Professor of Management and Strategy at Kellogg School of Management.
Okay.
Professor, of course, having a big family, it comes with its challenges, something that you know firsthand with five children. What kind of advice would you give to some young parents listening to us who also want to have a big family?
So I two things come to mind, John. One, it's really, really good to become real flexible pretty quickly, okay? Because there's going to be a lot of things that are going to happen that may be a little more difficult to plan. You know, you may decide you're going to put the five children in the van and take them someplace, and then one of them all of a sudden gets sick, and you're not going to go someplace. Guess what? We'll be a little bit flexible, right? Or somebody will say, "Well, geez, it's going to be tougher because of the lack of we may not have enough money for a big vacation." And Julie and I would always say, "Wait a minute, no, it doesn't have to be that expensive. You know, we can throw a tent and seven sleeping bags into the back of the van, and we can just go to a park someplace, right?" Or some people say, "Yeah, but you know, if we're going to stay in a hotel, boy, that's going to be really expensive." Well, you could stay in a Motel 6 with a couple of sleeping bags and have all seven of you in one room, okay? The question really becomes, how flexible are you? Or, you know, well, geez, you know, as they get children, you have one, two, three, boy, we got to get all these bicycles. Well, how about sharing? Here's a real interesting concept. How about we all share together? And I really do believe if you're one child in a larger family, you share a lot more than somebody who is who's a single child. In fact, you know, we always sometimes will tease my oldest daughter. Susie will sometimes tease her and say, "You know, Susie, I know you're the oldest, but you're not an only child, right? There's four other ones here that we got to share with." So I find, John, flexibility, finding ways to realize, you know, the money really shouldn't be an issue. I really don't think it should. You find ways to share. You find ways to do things in a simpler way and have a lot of fun.
Bottom line, you make the adjustments necessary so you can take care of your family. Again, our number, 888-914-9149, 888-914-9149. Stephanie is joining us this morning from Philadelphia. Stephanie, welcome to Morning Air. You're on with Professor Harry Kramer.
Hi, thank you. I was one in a big family, and I was at the bottom of the line, and I definitely learned I didn't get my way almost all the time. Lots of hand-me-downs, and I had lots of cousins who were in big families, and I sadly did not follow my faith like I should have, and I wanted that big family, but I listened to others, including who I'm with, and I learned the value of family over money, but that's just not how it went. And follow the faith, and God will take care of everything.
Thanks so much, Stephanie. Professor Harry, your take?
Well, I think, Stephanie, you sharing that, Stephanie, I think is going to help an awful lot of people. And that's so great that you share that, because I think there are a lot of people who say, well, you know, not now. I'll wait. I'll have children later. And then later doesn't come. And then as people get older, it's like, wait a minute, you know, what am I doing here? Who am I going to share all this with? How do I share my life with? How can I set an example for more and more people? And you just sharing that is wonderful, because I see that happen where so many younger people now say, well, I'll either wait till later, or I don't know if I want to have children. I don't know if I need to have children. It's not what you need. It's what's the right thing to do.
Important to believe that God will provide. Kim is joining us from Waco, Texas. Good morning, Kim.
I am an only child. My mother had 3 miscarriages before she was told to stop after me. And I was not taught it's all about me. And I did get hand-me-downs from cousins, but my mother raised me on the Catholic faith. So I was taught it wasn't all about me. I got in an argument once with the bully in our neighborhood when I was 7. And what I was taught was that you have to have faith, you have to have forgiveness. And I was told, to say a prayer for him, and so that God would look after him and maybe change his ways. It wasn't all about me. I didn't get everything I wanted. And I didn't, it just wasn't all about me. So it all depends on how you raise the child. And on Roe versus Wade, I can guarantee you, if somebody had worked in a facility where you delivered a person's child that was not going to make it, and you knew that as you held it in your arms with them, you could not look into the face of that creature, that little darling being, and say, yes, it would have been right to take this life.
Wow. Well, thank you so much. Thank you so much for sharing. Yeah, it's... I think when you really realize what you're doing and what you're thinking about, it becomes, in my mind, so very, very clear. In fact, John, I had a friend who had 7 or 8 children. I can't remember which. And one time, one of the children was saying, "I don't know, is abortion that really that bad of a thing?" And the father said, "All right, well, look at your 7 brothers and sisters. Which of them do you wish really wasn't here? Who would you wish really wasn't here?" I mean, it makes it just so clear we're talking about every single person, and breathing life into and doing exactly what Jesus has asked us to do.
What a great teaching moment, for sure. Jackie is joining us this morning from Gilbert, Arizona. Good morning, Jackie. You're on with Professor Harry Kramer.
Good morning. Thanks for taking my call. I just wanted to say I'm a mom of 9, and my husband and I are both from families of 8, and we... always wanted a big family, but quite honestly, when we started out in the late 80s, the whole idea was 2-3 kids max, the pill, and our priest even counseled us, the pill is not a bad thing. It's if you think, oh, I'd rather have a car instead of a child this year or a bigger house, he goes, that's when it gets, you know, bad. But who's to say what your mind's going to be thinking, especially as a young married couple? So yeah, we had our 2 first kids and we're like, okay, that's enough. And then I started reading more and more in the Catholic newspaper about NFP. And the more I read, the more I realized, yeah, what we're doing is wrong. And so we took an NFP class, and short story, I mean, you know, making it shorter, is 9 kids later, our NFP instructor years later said, oh, you're my success story. So it's just, it is a blast and it's a true blessing, but I do think contraception gives you a contraceptive mentality. And I say that for the first 7 years of our marriage, we were, you know, that's what we were doing. And we just thought it was right. And praise God and thank him that I just, you know, the more I read, the more I realized, yeah, that's not okay. And we took, yeah, I agree with you. We took different vacations. We went camping. Disneyland was never on the top of our list. And our kids had a blast. To this day, they love camping. And you know, you talk about hand-me-downs. We have an old Toyota that has gone through 7 kids. It knows its own way to the high school. And the cat, you know, thank again, thanking God that there were scholarships and such that made it possible. for us to afford Catholic education. So that's another huge proponent. You know, I'm a big advocate of that, because who you surround yourself with is really key as well, you know.
Well said. Wow. Well said. Congratulations. And you summarize it so, so well. And to have that kind of a family where, you know, people care about one another, they got a million stories, and it'll keep you rocking and rolling forever. It makes so much sense to get everybody together, and the parties and just the memories that are created by all the crazy things of sharing. You know, in fact, it's funny, you talk of big family stories, and I don't know if Julie don't want me to say this, but I will. When you have a big family, you always have to be flexible. So, John, Julie told me a story that she was in the back of her dad's station wagon, and Julie was always reading, and they stopped for gas, and they all started to get out and go one by one. But Julie was a big reader. She's reading, and right as they were getting back in the car, she decided, she hadn't gone to the bathroom yet. So she ended up leaving the car right when they were ready to pull out, and they left. And she was there. I don't know how old she was, 4 or 5 years old. So she goes in the gas station, and when she comes out, you know, the car is gone. And a guy sees her standing there, and he says, "Which way did they go?" So the guy was speeding up to catch up to her dad's car, and he finally saw the car, and he pulled up alongside. And Julie's waving to her dad, and her dad waved back, not realizing, wait a minute, how could she be in that other car? Being a little bit flexible, John, goes a long, long way when you have a big family.
That is hysterical. You know, we've had so many calls. We've got a bunch of calls. We've just run out of time, Professor. But just a final thought here on, is there a better school of life than being part of a big Catholic family?
I can't think of anything more fun. I can't think of anything more enjoyable. I can't think of anything that God would want us to do more than that. And as I said, as you get a little older, you realize, thank God for big families, because what else could have any meaning in your life than your family? It's just truly remarkable, John.
Well, I think that you really summed it up when you said that this is what life is all about, having a family, having children, being open to life. I so much appreciate our opportunity to talk about this issue. I think it's super important for all of us.
All great, John. Remember that sign in front of St. Patrick's.
Babies win. Thank you so much. Professor Harry Kramer, Professor of Management and Strategy at Northwestern University's Kellogg School of Management. Now it's time for another episode of Glenn Story Corner.
Our story today is called The Unexpected Thank You from Katrina Fox. Judy was surprised to receive a thank you note from the thrift shop where she'd recently donated. But the bigger surprise was that they included a few extra items she was sure she hadn't left out for pickup on the enclosed receipt. She clearly recalled setting out one bike and one coat rack with four hooks just before heading to work on Monday morning. But the receipt listed three bikes, the coat rack, and four winter coats. Judy immediately called the thrift shop to find out about the coats and the extra bikes. "Oh yes," said the clerk after checking their files, "all these items were picked up on your front lawn." After hanging up the phone, Judy pondered the situation. She guessed some of her neighbors must have added the coats to her empty coat rack and placed out the two extra bikes. They probably saw the sign that she'd taped to the bike and coat rack stating donation for thrift shop. "Wow," she thought, "I should be sharing this thank you note with my neighbors." But not knowing who the mystery donors were, Judy simply thanked God for such thoughtful neighbors, asking him to bless each of them with some sweet surprise that day. As time passed, Judy herself became more generous, even donating a couple of hours on weekends to work at the thrift shop. She realized how God can build upon our small acts of obedience and kindness to bring great blessing to others. John 6:11, "Then Jesus took the loaves, gave thanks to God, and distributed them to the people. Afterward, he did the same with the fish, and they all ate as much as they wanted."
As always, thanks so much, Glenn. Really do appreciate it. Let's continue to honor the Sacred Heart of Jesus and the Immaculate Heart of Mary here in the month of June with just a few days left by praying the Family Rosary across America with Father Rocky, 7 p.m. Central tonight and every night of the week here on Relevant Radio. And of course, you can watch it at relevantradio.com or on the Relevant Radio app. Let's also continue to pray for peace in Ukraine with Russia. Russia. And you can pray the Chapel of Divine Mercy at 3 p.m. Central this afternoon on the Drew Mariani Show. That'll do it for this Tuesday edition of Morning Air for Glenn Leverins, producer Sarah Tafoya, Gabby Burke, our entire Morning Air team. I'm John Morales. Thanks so much for joining us. Let your light shine before all. God love you. We'll see you tomorrow on the next Morning Air. Remember, babies win. The Patrick Madrid Show is up next.